If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 5, that will be where we'll be spending some time together this morning, 1 Kings chapter 5. If you're visiting with us today, we are in a series of sermons taken from the book of 1 Kings. And I would encourage everyone as members here to make sure you're spending time reading through that book as well, and 2 Kings also. But I don't know if you spend a lot of time reading through Kings at all. I've done it a few times. It can be a little depressing as you read some of the things that happened during some of the reign of some of the kings there that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it seemed like they just kept spiraling out of control. But if you look in totality at 1 Kings and 2 Kings, from the beginning to the end, you will see a common theme, a common message, and that is this: God is faithful to His promise. And that is the continuing theme that we see throughout the entire Old Testament, and we see that throughout the entire New Testament as well. And isn't it neat that when the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write the Bible, that He also inspired them to put little headers in our Bible to kind of tell us what we're going to be reading about? I mean, that's pretty neat, right? So this one in the NIV says, "Preparations for Building the Temple." And I'll admit, when I first opened it up, Ryland had made the assignment, and I first opened up and I looked at that header and I thought, well, I'm the last person in the world to be talking about preparing to build something. I am not a builder. I put some things together if I have clear instructions on how to do it. One of the worst times of my life was when my sixth grade son, Taylor, came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, for science fair, I would like to build a trebuchet." Now, if you don't know what a trebuchet is, that's one of those catapults that has a big stone that drops, and it kind of swings the thing around and launches whatever it is you're launching. And he had these plans, and I'm looking at that, and I'm having a panic attack. I'm going, there ain't no way I can do that. So I talked him out of the trebuchet, so we went to basically a little single-arm catapult, okay, that he used for physics science fair. And Kendall was in eighth grade at that same time. They were both at Dunbar, and so I came to pick up Kendall one day at school. Taylor was sick. Kendall gets in and goes, "Hey, Dad." He goes, "I finished second in the school physics science fair category." And I said, "Kendall, that is awesome." He goes, "Yeah, Taylor finished first." So my catapult won. That's all I got to say. So there are a few things I might be able to build. If you will, go ahead and stand if you're able to do so out of respect for God's word. I want to read here 1 Kings 5. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. Then I want to pray, and we'll walk through this message today. "When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father, David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram: 'You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, 'Your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name.' So give the orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians." When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, "Praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, "I received the message you sent me and will do all you want in providing the cedar and pine logs. My men will haul them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place you specify. There I will separate them, and you can take them away. And you are to grant my wish by providing food for my royal household." In this way, Hiram kept Solomon supplied with all the cedar and pine logs he wanted. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, in addition to 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil. Solomon continued to do this for Hiram year after year. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he promised him. There was peaceful relations between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon conscripted laborers from all Israel, 30,000 men. He sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month, so they spent 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the forced labor. Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stonecutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workmen. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram, the men of Gebal, cut and prepared the timber and stone for the building of the temple. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you, Father, for preserving your word for us today here in the year 2019. We thank you for the truth that's still being spoken to us today by your word. I pray now that you'll bless our time together here, Lord. I pray that you will just make our hearts attentive to what you have to say. It's through your son's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a little background for those of you who are not well-versed as far as what we're dealing with here. So we have Solomon. Solomon is the son of King David. King David followed Saul. David was anointed as the youngest son of Jesse to become king. David, we know, killed the Philistine, Goliath, and led the people through all these wars and brought peace at the time when Solomon comes to reign at this particular time. Now, if you were to step back and take a look at David's life, you would realize that even though God said he was a man after his own heart, you would not look at his family and go, that's admirable. I like the way they've lived. Because this is a family that there was adultery, murder, incest, murder, coups were attempted. He had two of his sons who tried to take over leading the nation without his approval. And yet here we come to Solomon, who was foretold by God that he would be the king. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. And we have just a few chapters really talking about Solomon. If you look at 1 Kings, Solomon is installed as king in chapter 1. And then by chapter 11, Solomon dies. So we have just these 11 chapters. Of those 11 chapters, five of those chapters are spent on the building of the temple, the bringing the ark into the temple once it was completed, and then the dedication of the temple. So one of the authors that I was looking at online said that it probably means why the writer of Kings spent that much time is because this may have been the single most important event in Solomon's life, was the building of the temple. And that's really what stood out from him. In verse 4 there it said, "But the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is no adversary or disaster." There were no wars to write about. There were no battles or conflicts to write about. There were no disasters that had fallen upon Israel during the time of Solomon's reign. So the focal point of these five chapters was all about the temple, the building of the temple for the name of God. Now, Solomon, it believes, was 20 years old when he began to reign in Israel. And this provides the basis, I believe, for his request for wisdom. If you want to turn back to chapter 3 there, 1 Kings chapter 3, I'm going to read starting in verse 5 and then jump down to verse 7. In verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, and during the night in the dream, God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" And then in verse 7, Solomon replies, "Now, Lord my God, you have made me your servant king in a high place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern these great people of yours?" And I think it's interesting that that's the request that he made, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But we see, too, this transition for Solomon is he understands that David, even though David desired to build the temple, he was not able to do so because of his kingship was all about war. And I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures and referencing them, and I'm not apologizing because of that. I'm apologizing if you're going to be trying to flow around and read with me. But if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles 28, I want to read about David and his desire to build the temple and why he was not able to do so. 1 Chronicles 28, 2 through 3. "King David rose to his feet and said, 'Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place for rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. And then we see in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 28, of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws and is as is being done at this time. And then we read in 1 Chronicles 22, 6 through 11. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. And I think it's so important to note that Solomon, in his letter, when he writes to Hiram, he says this in chapter 5. He says, you know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. Now, if you notice there in those verses 3 through 5 of 1 Kings 5, David uses, he transitions, he uses a small word. He says, David could not build a temple for the name of the Lord, his God. But then Solomon says, I will build a temple for the name of the Lord, my God. Now, I don't know if that's significant, but to me, it seems to suggest that Solomon began to have his own walk with God at that particular time. He realized he was making it for his God. Now, this temple that Solomon was going to build was going to be fantastic. And I'm not even sure that's a proper word to even say. You know, back then, pagan temples were built, and that's where they believed that that God would reside within that temple. But our God is so vast that a building could not hold him. In 2 Chronicles 2, 5 and 6, Solomon writes, the house that I'm going to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even highest heavens, cannot contain him? Who am I to build a house for him except as a place to make offerings before him? And he says that he's going to build a temple for the name of God. And I see three things that come out of that. Number one is that his name dwells in that temple, and God will reveal himself to his people in that temple. God is everywhere. He is not confined to any space, but the temple is for his name. His name is his character. His name is his very essence. So while God is everywhere, we can come to know him through this temple. This is what was being built. Number two, the temple was there to glorify the name of the Lord. And I talked to Jeff this morning, and Jeff is leading a Bible class on the names of God. And we're going through 14 or 15 names of God in that class. But there are probably in excess of 20 different names that you can find throughout the Bible. Names of God, aspects of God that talk about who God is, his very nature. And I think this is a temple that was being built in order to give glory to the name of God. You know, we say in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. It's also like saying, holy is your name, or glory to your name. And Solomon wanted to build a temple for the name of the Lord, and Solomon intended to bring glory to the name of the Lord. And thirdly, the temple would be a place of worship. This would be a place that Solomon envisioned, that people would come and he would come and burn sacrifices as an act of worship before his God. Now, David had the desire to build the temple, but the responsibility would fall to his son. And David charged Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22. He says this beginning in verse 20 or 12. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and the laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. That's 3,750 tons. 1,000,000 talents of silver. That's 37,500 tons. Quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them. You have many workers, stone cutters, masons, and carpenters, as well as those skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord will be with you. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son. He said to them, "It is not the Lord, is not the Lord your God with you? And he has not, has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple and be built to, that will be built for the name of the Lord." So we see that David has had this plan in mind. He wanted to do this, but God was not going to allow him to do it. So he knew from God telling him that Solomon would do it. He presented this plan. He presented this charge to Solomon to complete this work, to build this temple. And I think that if we were to look at Solomon, we would say that, you know, Solomon started out seemingly with everything going his way, right? Here he is as a 20-year-old. He's assuming the throne following his son, his dad David's death. And God comes to him and asks him in a dream. He says, "Ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you." And Solomon, I don't know if he really understood what he was asking, but he was smart enough to ask for wisdom. And what did God grant him beyond that? He gave him wealth and he gave him fame. And if we were to think about Solomon today, he would probably be held in high esteem as someone who was very wise, very wealthy, and by the world standards seemed to have everything going. But we see within his relationship with God, we see a small crack has opened. 1 Kings chapter 3:3 says this: "Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places." Solomon was inconsistent in meeting the Mosaic requirements concerning a place of legitimate worship. Now, what were these high places? You probably heard about them or read about them. We're talking about places where there would be altars to Baal, and there would be the Asherah poles. These would be a term used for places of pagan worship. Usually, though, it would be on hills or on mountains to bring people closer to their false gods. They were centers of idolatry. And here is David, who is walking with God, and yet he's not completely committed to that relationship. He is going up to the high places. Solomon's failure to hold the God's command spoke to those who would be king over Israel. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, Ryland referenced this a couple of weeks ago when he spoke about a king should not bring about or gather a lot of horses, and a king should not have a lot of wives. Yet Solomon did that. Solomon did that. And in verse 18 of chapter 17, Solomon did not do this, I believe. It says here, "When he takes the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." Saul was not obeying God by taking a copy of the law and reading it every day and spending time with it and copying it down. He was led astray, we read later in his life, by choices he made, by the women he brought into his life. So we see that his failure to follow God's command ultimately led to his demise in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Now, in all this, too, though, we still see the faithfulness of God in that God said to David, "There will be someone in your line sitting on the throne forever." And we see that in Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:1 says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then in Luke 1:32 it says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then in Isaiah we see the prophecy as well. Verse 6, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The promise of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ today, sitting on the throne of David. And Solomon, in spite of him, God is faithful to deliver the promise. And we see Solomon, who seemingly had everything, and yet he let it slip out of his hands for his failure to follow God's command. I want to wrap up here and welcome our worship team to come back up with a couple of things that I believe are really the charge for us today. And I know this is kind of a different chapter and maybe a different message as we think about all the historical stuff and the references to the building of the temple. But two things remain for us today from this, and we see this because of the life of Solomon. Number one, the charge is to remain faithful and remember who sits on the throne. 2 weeks ago, Ryland referenced the book of Jude and gave us a charge to stay faithful. This week, I was reminded of a couple of other passages. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14 says this: "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." And then the updated NIV says this: "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I know it's an old adage, but it's true. It's not how you start. Solomon started with everything in his corner, and yet he failed. It's all about how you finish. Psalms 119:165 says this: "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." By God's word, we can get through everything. We need to remember that God is always faithful to keep his promise, and the lineage of David still sits on the throne in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Heavenly Father except by me." And Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which men can be saved." It is only through Jesus Christ that we are able to be here today in worship and in fellowship and communion together.